Would you remain standing for the reading of the word? Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's go ahead and have a seat. Let me pray for just a moment before we get into this morning. Father, we have heard your word. This is the most important voice to be heard in the room today. Father, I don't stand at the center of this stage so that I can be seen and heard, but I stand here to show our church and our people that your word is central to our lives. In it is eternal life, life change, generational salvation, all of those things we pray that you do today in the preaching of your word. Do this by your grace for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, first of all. My name is R.C. Ford. I'm the campus pastor here. And always, you know, we got new people coming in all of the time, and I'm glad that you're here today. If I've never met you, and maybe you've been coming around for a while and you've never stopped by, come see me on the way out. I'd love to shake your hand and tell you thank you for coming to our church today. But let's dive in. If you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews 12, the passage that Jimmy had just read for us this morning. And I just share a story with you. Just a few weeks ago, I was at my house. I have currently, I've got five grandsons, and they were at the house playing. And I picked one of them up, and I started to swing them, just kind of playing around with them. And I just do this thing where I kind of pick them up, and I kind of swing them back and forth. And I'm telling you, after 1 minute of doing that, I was hunched over. Like, I was grabbing my knees like this. I felt like I was at the free throw line, and back in college, they're shooting free throws. I'm just gassed. I can't breathe. And I was just like, man, I am really, really out of shape right now. I ate Little Debbie's, and they started to turn into like a big Deborah right here in my belly. And my boy Daniel reminded me of that a few weeks ago. Thanks, Daniel. But I knew I needed to do something. I was out of shape. I needed to exercise. So I went down and I joined Anytime Fitness. Anytime Fitness, for me, it was the third time I joined there. But anyway, I got down there and I got on the treadmill day one. And I set my course for 1 mile. Now, for you avid runners, that's nothing. Like, you scoff at a mile, right? But for a guy that's used to running on Dunkin' and not a treadmill, that's a big deal. And so I set it there. It was an achievable goal. I set the course. And so I started out, felt pretty good. I'm jogging along. Things are going great. It's not that bad. And then kind of midway through, it started to weigh on me. Stuff started hurting. My legs started hurting. Those side cramps, weary, fatigued. I'm in agony at this point. And I've got these things going on in my mind. I'm like, can I compromise this thing? Can I cut the time down? Can I just turn the speed down? I just kind of coast, or flat out, really, in my mind, I was like, I just want to quit this thing altogether in the middle of this race. And so what I did, and I don't know if you've been to Anytime Fitness, but right above the treadmills on the wall is Anytime Fitness's Wall of Fame. Up there on this board here, it's got these people who have run before me, right? And they've done it successfully, and they're heralded for what they've done. And so I looked at that, and I was like, okay, if these jokers did it, heck, I can probably finish my mile. So I did that. I kind of laid aside the doubts that were weighing me down, and then I really started to look forward to the salvo stromboli I was going to eat for dinner that night. So I say all of that, I finished my race. I finished the race of the 1 mile that day at the gym. And so I say all of that today because we are putting a bow on our series in Hebrews 11. And we've been calling this By Faith. We've been looking at a lot of heroes of our faith. And today, Hebrews 12, 1, the writer uses an athletic metaphor to describe the life of a Christian who's lived by faith. Describes it as a race, right? That's what the text says. It is a race. And so I want to tell you a few things about this race before we figure out how to run it. And I'm going to list a few things here. So rapid fire, stay with me. And a few things we can learn about this race just from a short two verses. Number one, the race of faith begins the moment that we are saved. The starting pistol is fired the moment we're born again, the moment we're saved, and we run the race all the way till our death. We don't run the race until we graduate from high school. We don't run the race until our kids graduate from high school. We don't run the race until our feelings get hurt at church. We don't run the race until retirement, till our 60s and our 70s, until our 80s. We don't run the race until we reach the grave. That is the race of faith. Second thing we hear about the race, it's a race that is meant to be run, right? We run the race of endurance, is what the writer says. It's not a walk-a-thon. It's not a stroll through the greenway. It's an intense run all the way to the finish line. Another thing about the race is run by individual runners, but it is not a race that is meant to be run alone. If you look back again at the text, there are five plural pronouns: we, us, and our. This race is not to be run alone. It is to be run along other side believers in a local church. We need each other. We're not only accountable for ourselves, we're accountable for the other people we're running the race with. We need to be encouraged by the other people running, don't we? Of course we do. The way that you do that, just briefly at LifePoint Church, is you become an official member of the church. This past week, we had three new families, praise God, decide to join the race and run the race alongside of us. Some of y'all, you need to do that. You need to do that. So I hope that you fill out a card, and first step is kind of how you do that. But here's another one. The race of faith is set before us. The race of faith is set before us. It is not a race that we just run aimlessly through our life, and it is not a race that we chart our own course. It is a race that is set before us by the divine course designer, our sovereign God. I'm thankful for that, and you need to be as well. Lastly, the race of faith is hard. It's hard. The Greek word here for race is the word agon, which is where we get the English word agony. Agony. The Jewish Christians receiving this letter, they knew a lot about agony. They were facing religious persecution. They were being ostracized in the culture. They were spiritually fatigued, thinking about compromising or flat out quitting the race of faith. Maybe you can identify with that today. Maybe for you right now, you would say, that's me. I'm spiritually fatigued. Getting to church is really hard for me. Serving just seems very tireless. I don't really know if there's any fruit there. I'm really weary. Giving is very costly for me right now. My quiet times dried up. My prayer life, I feel like a mute. Maybe you can relate to the race of faith feeling like agon. Well, today, the writer tells us how we are to run this race. And really tells us how to do it It's right here in the text. How do we run this race to faith's finish line all the way until our faith turns into sight? How do we run it? Three ways the writer tells us right here. Nothing creative. I pulled it right out of the text. We run by looking back at the cloud of witnesses who've run the race before us. Number two, we lay aside the weights and the sins in our life so that we can run with endurance. And the last thing we do, the most important thing that we do, the bottom line of our message today is we run the race by looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So let's look at these three things together. Number one, real faith looks back. It looks back. Hebrews 12, 1a says this, therefore, that's our hinge word, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Cloud of witnesses. I've shared with you guys before, but I played basketball in college, small college basketball, and I can remember we went and played a team in Memphis, Tennessee, called Shelby State, and we went into this gym, and it was the most hostile gymnasium that I'd ever been in before. And they allowed the fans of the opposing team literally to stand on the floor. And I mean like this far from the sidelines and the baselines. I don't know why they did that. You can't even move. But it was this hostile territory that I found myself in. We're getting yelled at. People are screaming all these different slurs and all. It's very, very hostile, right? And then I can remember, then I looked up in that moment, and in came into the gymnasium was our fans from our school. And they walked in, and I looked up at them, and they were cheering for us, and they were doing these things. And I just remember what it felt like for me to be surrounded by my people and how comforting that was to me in that moment. That gives us a little bit of a picture here of what we're seeing here in this cloud. The writer says, therefore, again, it's the hinge word that's causing us to look back at all of the clouds of witnesses, all of the witnesses in the cloud that have run the race before us, that should give us a sense of comfort and a sense of inspiration. Now, I do want to say something. Looking at this language and seeing surrounded by a cloud could lead someone to believe that this cloud of witnesses is watching us. However, there's no evidence whatsoever in the Bible that says that the saints in heaven are watching the saints on earth. It is us who are looking at them, not them who are looking at us. When we look about these heroes from chapter 11, it gives us great reason. In the cloud, we've looked at these heroes, these spiritual giants of the faith, Noah and Abraham, and we go on to Sarah and Rahab and Ruth and David and those who were beaten in stone. We looked at Stephen. We looked at Paul. There are many heroes of the faith that we are to look to and receive comfort and inspiration. But also think about the cloud of witnesses throughout the history of our church. A little more personal here. We're 113 years old. There are a lot of clouds that have come before us. I think about, by faith, the men of First Baptist Church in Murfreesboro in the year of 1910, First Baptist Church in Murfreesboro got together, a group of men, and said, hey, they need to have a Baptist church in Smyrna, Tennessee. They had a tent revival. 8 people showed up, and First Baptist Smyrna was born because of that. By faith, I think about the faithful pastors who pastored Life Point, or previous Life Point, First Baptist Church of Smyrna. I think about Dr. Ken Hubbard, who faithfully preached Life Point. I'm sorry, again, I got that name there. First Baptist Church of Smyrna, faithfully, humbly, for 20 years, led through a handoff of a transition to our senior pastor, Pat Hood. So well, it went so well. Think about, by faith, Dr. Hubbard, who eventually, he lost his mind. He had dementia, but he did never lose his faith. I think about some more even closer to home. I think about some of the witnesses in the cloud from the creek. I think about Stephen Martin. We lost him a couple years ago. But by faith, Stephen Martin would come up to me every Sunday after every sermon and say, "RC, that was the greatest sermon that I've ever heard today." I'll never forget that. By faith, Stephen Martin, at the age of 76, when many people spiritually retire, he was leading men at his home every single week with his wife Kay making meals while people sat around and read the Bible. He was helping in men's ministry. He was a deacon of our church. And although battling COVID, his heart failed him, but Stephen Martin's faith never failed him. I think about Dick Overby, who we lost in March of 2023, who was faithful in the little things, just the little things, faithfully for years sitting with little restless boys teaching them the Bible out in kids' building. By faith, when faced with the agony of cancer that eventually took his life, it never took Dick Overby's faith. I think about Heidi Ray. Who by her faith, and she taught her children about Jesus. She taught her children about Jesus. She came to church and taught women about Jesus. She faithfully served here every week. Hospitality, greeted a lot of people at their, well, they're checking in their kids for church. And when Heidi was diagnosed with cancer, by faith, she endured. She endured great agon, never wavered all the way to the finish line as I watched cancer take her into the arms of Jesus. That's inspiring to me. I think about those who surround us right now that are still living and breathing. I think about our senior pastor, Pat Hood, who has endured great agon this past year, losing a father, his mother, and his wife. But he has showed our church by faith how to suffer well for the glory of God. When you think about the cloud of witnesses, who do you think of? You think of maybe a mom or a dad that's passed away who was faithful. Then maybe it's a grandfather or a grandmother that you think of. These are faithful examples. We have so many of them who walk by faith, who ran the race of faith, and we look to for inspiration. Let's look at the next piece here. Real faith lays aside weights and sin. Hebrews 12, 1b. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One of the oldest military training exercises for those who are in the military, it's called rucking. And the idea of rucking is it involves hiking very, very long distances. But before you hike, you're weighted down with heavy, heavy backpacks on you. So it is this idea that's going to build up strength and build up conditioning and all those kind of things. However, it's not really effective if you really want to run an efficient race. That's the idea that the writer of Hebrews has in mind right here. The Christian life is, of course, is a marathon, not a sprint. It requires great endurance over a long, long period of time. There's a man named Eugene Robertson, and he basically says the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. So it's this marathon, long distance, and the last thing that we need are things weighing us down in the race. What are the things that weigh us down in the race? Well, obviously, sin weighs us down. That's the obvious one. How can we run a race, run after Jesus Christ when our backs are weighted down by things like lust and laziness, by judgmentalism, legalism, idolatry, sexual immorality, gossip, greed? How can we run that race with those things on our backs? And we have to be careful here, because one of the most horrifying truths about sin is it still clings so closely to the believer. Even after we come to Christ, sin is still sticky. And we must constantly be laying aside the sins in our life that slow us down. They will not only slow us down, we know often that they'll even cause us to crawl in the race. And sometimes sin will just make you flat out fall down. We must lay these sticky sins aside. But it's not just sins. The writer draws our attention to something called weights as well. Now, weights here in this passage, weights are not sins in themselves, but they are things that slow us down in the race. It's the idea of, think about a marathon runner, Boston Marathon. You could run the Boston Marathon with a pair of shake weights in your hand and a pair of jeans on. It's not illegal. You can actually do that, but everyone knows it's not beneficial for the race, and it will slow down the runner. That's the idea of weight here. And there are plenty of non-sinful things in our life that slow us down in the race. Workaholism, that desire to climb the corporate ladder, own your own business, be a self-starter, self-made millionaire, oh, that'll slow you down. Hobbies, fishing, golf, I'm a golf fan. Hobbies, shopping, sports, social media, things that are not necessarily sins in themselves, but they can really slow you down in the race. Video games, Dorito eating on the couch, watching TV, Netflix binging, that'll slow you down. Being in a relationship with an unbeliever will slow you down. Your family can actually slow you down. Dare I say that? You see, when you put family or children above Jesus, then they can slow you down. Again, not sinful in themselves, but they can slow you down. A desire for dreams, possessions, the house, the car, fame, fortune. We could go on and on. John Piper says this about weights. Listen, don't ask, is it a sin? That's the lowest form of a question a Christian can ask. Ask yourself, does it help me run the race? Is your child playing travel ball a sin? No. But does it help them run the race? Does it help your family run the race? Is desiring your child to have a 4.0 a sinful thing? Well, no. But if you obsess about it all of the time and make that the aim, the goal of the race, it will slow you down. You know, there are plenty of people in the kingdom of God who only played rec ball and had a 2.5. Is going on lavish vacations every single year a sinful thing? No. But if it keeps me out of committing to church, reading my Bible, evangelizing to the lost, oh yeah, that will slow you down in the race. What weights are slowing you down in the race? What's slowing you down in your quiet times in the morning? Sins or weights? What keeps you from waking up and delighting in the Word? What keeps you from racing to church, not only on Sunday, but gathering and grouping with people through the course of the week? What keeps you, what slows you down from doing that? What slows you down and keeps you from running to your neighbor who's lost or your coworker and telling them the good news of the gospel? What is slowing you down? What are your weights and what are your sins? If the Holy Spirit's bringing those things to mind right now, that's what he does when the preacher preaches and the Holy Spirit starts to get in there and do some things, not me. And so if he's doing that in you right now and he's bringing up your weights and sins in your life, lay them down today. Lay them down today. If it's your phone, if it's your social media accounts, whatever the case is, lay it down so that you can run the race with endurance. Of course, this is very hard. It's a very hard thing to do for us. This is why the most important thing is, if we are going to run this race, we must look to Jesus Christ, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Let's look at the last piece here. Real faith looks to Jesus. This is why you came today. This is why I get paid to talk about this. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the writer of Hebrews has given us this countless list of spiritual giants and heroes over and over and over again. But what he brings our attention to right here and now and alerts us to is in the Bible, there is only one spiritual giant and there is only one hero. His name is Jesus Christ. He alone is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. That statement alone, there's so much here. I could preach for weeks about this, but for the sake of time, when we say that Jesus is the founder of our faith, it means a few things. It means that he is the object of our faith. It means we put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But it also means the founder of our faith means that Jesus is the originator of our faith. It means he gave us faith. Our faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, you didn't muster it up. You didn't find it. He gave you your faith because he is the founder of your faith, and it is a gift of God, isn't it? Did Paul not tell us that? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And oh yeah, let me remind everybody, Paul says, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Jesus is the founder of our faith. Doesn't that help you pray for lost people? Doesn't it change your prayer life? If you believe that Jesus is the one who gives faith, doesn't that change the way you pray? Oh, it changes the way I pray. I pray constantly for the founder of our faith to give faith. To give faith to the lost like he gave to me, and to give me more faith. He's the founder of our faith. He's also the perfecter of our faith. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we are perfect and that we are made perfect in this life. What this means, the perfecter of our faith. What it means is that Jesus builds our faith along the way. Started it, starts to build it. He cultivates it on the way. And here's the best news about the whole thing. Jesus, as the perfecter of faith, he completes it to the very, very end. From start to finish, Jesus Christ is the perfecter of our faith. He always finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is great news. That's great news. That for the elect that God has saved, he's died for on the cross, he will bring it to completion. This is great, great news. One commentator said this: Jesus initiates our faith. He runs faith's race ahead of us, and he brings our faith to its goal. Jesus is the founder. He is the perfecter of our faith. Now, if you track with us through this whole series, you know that doesn't mean that you have a passive faith that you don't have to do anything with. Don't take away that, right? The saints of old were honored because they had an active faith. We very much have an active faith here, but this is supposed to be the comforting verse that says, hey, don't you forget, Jesus Christ will hold you fast. When you fear your faith will fail, he will hold you fast. This is good, good news. He's the founder, he's the perfecter, and this passage tells us that he is the trailblazer for our faith. He's the trailblazer. Of all the people that we've seen in this series, and we've looked at a lot, no one else blazed the trail of faith like Jesus Christ. He ran the race that was set before him. Weights and sins did not hold him down. He ran the race through pain. He ran the race fighting off shame. And he ran the race all the way to the cross, where he suffered the greatest agon that this world has ever known. He suffered the wrath of God on you and me, all the way to the finish line, despising the shame. He says, I don't care. I've got a mission. I've got a race to run, and I'm running it all the way. And then he ran out of the grave on the third day, right? And now today, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, reigning and ruling over the universe. He is the founder, the perfecter, and the trailblazer of our faith. And it says that he did this for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus that he was so willing to endure the cross and the shame and the suffering? What was he running towards? What was the joy? What was he going to get at the end of the race? You and me, that's what. The church, the people that he purchased by his blood. That's who he won. That was the joy set before him. Being exalted into glory, Jesus ran with a joy that was set before him. Church, this is a race, and we've talked about it often throughout this series. And here's what I want you to know. Trying to run this race without looking to Jesus. And I've used this analogy before, I'll use it again. Trying to run this race without looking to Jesus is like running a marathon on cotton candy. You will never, ever make it. You'll start out strong like I did on the treadmill, but you will fail and you will fade towards the end. We must be a people who are constantly looking to Jesus. What are you looking to? What are you looking to, church? You know, the devil's passion and purpose He can't change the fact that you're running in the race. That's between God and you, right? God says, you're in the race. So he can't do anything about that. He can't take you out of the race. But here's what he wants to do while you're running. He wants you to look at everything else but Jesus. That's his purpose and that is his passion. So I tell you, be aware of that. Know that out of the gate. And as you run this race, do not look at church. Here's the things to not look at. Don't look at your church. Don't look at your pastor. Don't look at the Pope. Don't look at your political party. Don't look to any of those things. None of those things are the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Only Jesus is. Don't look at your baptism. Don't look at your creed, your confession. And for the love of God, don't look at you. Don't look at your life. Don't look at your experiences. Don't look at your feelings. Don't look at your works. Don't look at your deeds. Don't look at your religious resume. Don't look at you. Look to Jesus. When sin tries to stick in your life, again, look to Jesus. When weights start to slow you down in your life, look to Jesus. When culture promises you a better life, if you just go the way they go and things will be great in your life, look to Jesus. When running the race gets hard, church, look to Jesus. When your marriage has grown cold and you start to think, I would be so much happier with someone else. God, don't you want me to be happy? Look to Jesus. When your quiet times have grown cold and you are not praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, look to Jesus. When you have a pain in your life, a searing loss that is so bad, look to Jesus. When you get a diagnosis from your doctor, look to Jesus. When it seems awkward to have a conversation with your neighbor about the gospel, look to Jesus. When parenting a rebellious child is hopeless, look to Jesus. When your faith feels like it's fading and you feel like compromising, coasting or quitting, look to Jesus. Keep your eye on him, his life, his suffering, his bleeding, his death, his resurrection, his glory, his promises that he's made to you. Look to him when you wake up in the morning. Look to him while you walk around through your day and look to him when you lie down at night. As the 1922 hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look to Jesus, church. The reality is today, everybody that's sitting here is not in the race. Everyone's not in the race here today. I ask you a question, are you in the race? Only those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord qualify for the race. To run the race, new birth is required. New life is required. So if that's you and you've never trusted in Christ, run to the rescuing cross today. You've got to run to Jesus before you can run the race. And I pray that today. That is a hope out of this, that some of you would would run to Jesus. If that's you, do that today. Don't leave without running to Jesus. Come talk to us on the way out today. You can mark one of the cards. There's a space on there that says talk to someone about Jesus. That means run to Jesus. Or I'm going to ask, do I need to run? How do I do that? Come and find us. Let us help you walk through that. It'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. You may lose everything else, but if you have Jesus, you have everything. Everything. Today, we're going to respond corporately as we all run the same race by doing something that the Lord Jesus told us to do together that reminds us that we're all in the same race together, and that is communion. So deacons, if you would, go ahead and come on up and be prepared to hand these out in just a moment. Let me set this up before you guys hand out. This is one of those communal things. As I said, the race is to be run with other people in the church together, believers. And this right here, this meal together helps us to remember to keep our eyes on Jesus, to look to Jesus as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So we're going to do this together, remembering what he did in his race when he ran to the cross, giving his life, his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And so if you are a believer today, you are in the race. There's no question in your mind. Today, you please take and drink and eat with us. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you are to withhold from this. Again, you don't run to the table and run to elements and juice and a cracker. You run to Jesus first, right? So we want to help you walk through that. And if you have questions, come find us. But as we prepare, we want to just give you a few minutes. They're going to pass out. You guys can reflect where you sit. Man, repent of sins and then quickly turn your eyes upward back to Jesus and remember what he did on the cross for you. And then I will come back at the end and I'll lead us through together.